All right, so we are beginning lesson 7 of the words of Jesus. And of course, as you know, we've been in the parables of Jesus. And I've got to tell you, as much as I enjoy from Genesis to Revelations, the words of Jesus are the most exciting portion to myself. And to me, the rest of the Bible just helps me, gives me the understanding of what he's trying to express. So this lesson, lesson 7 in the words of Jesus, covers the last of the three parables of Jesus that he dealt with under the category that we have placed called love and forgiveness. And this parable that we're going to spend this evening's lesson on is a lot of people entitle it the parable of the unforgiving servant. So the other two parables that we covered in the preceding two lessons that complete this category of Jesus' parables on love and forgiveness, where we covered the parable of the Good Samaritan and then the two debtors also. And Sue Williams, where you at? Thank you for what you gave the church. She gave an awesome barbecue or smoker pit and a pool table. Thank you. Everybody that, y'all just don't know how everybody doing their part is what's caused the churches all across America to be able to do as they're doing. So in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to read the entire parable, and then we're going to go back and break it down. So let's get this in setting. Now, number one, I didn't bring this out in my notes, but the placing of this parable is of utmost importance. It's right before Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. So in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" And I thought, you know, here's impetuous Peter, the one that pulls out the sword, the one that seems to be, I guess we call him hot-headed. He seems pretty normal to me. He just seems like a truthful picture of most of us people. But he wants to know one thing. Well, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Now, every one of us in this room would love the answer to that. Amen. And that's just the truth. And Jesus says unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now the servant therefore fell down, and he worshipped him and said, Lord," he's worshiping the king, the one that's taking the account, "have patience with me, and I will pay you the entire debt. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Now remember, Christ is telling a parable to answer the question, how often should I forgive my brother? But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "You're a wicked servant. I forgave you all of your debt because thou desired me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, that's a mighty long answer to answer the question when Peter says, "Should I forgive seven times?" And instead of giving a number, he says, well, 7 times 70, that would be 490. But then he gives this parable. And we're going to break this parable down, because I will tell you that I probably have looked at this parable as you have several times in my Christian life. And every time the Lord, that we chew more on His Word, He allows us to digest and see a little more. And I think you're going to see a lot of things tonight that, as I said, I know that this is an adult group of mature Christians in this room I'm speaking to. And I know that you are daily loaded with benefits. And as we walk in the Word, you can't outrun His benefits. We don't teach people how to be blessed of God. We teach them how to be obedient to His Word, and the blessings cannot be outrun. So when we break this into bite-sized pieces and we try to digest each verse, we're about to do that, and we're going to make comments and see if we can interpolate the hidden meaning and the mystery of the parable. So we're going to start again. So here we go again. Peter comes to him and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" So the question we all want to answer once again is, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I'll try to stay on track here. But one of the great things that you will find out about God is He is an awesome employer, because He will never ask you to do more for His kingdom than He did for each of us subjects of the kingdom. And I've used this old adage many times, but just to start at the very beginning, because the first man, Adam, was wounded in his side, placed in a deep sleep in order to have a bride, then the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who I believe was God manifest in flesh, the Father's Son, whom the Father came and dwelt in, and therefore He was placed in a deep sleep of the grave. His side had been wounded, and then He arose to a bride. Also, along that line of thinking, the purpose, in my opinion, for Him working 6 days and then giving us the seventh day of a rest day is so we understand the thousand-year theory of each day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Creator, Father God, worked for 6 days. Therefore, He would not allow His creation to work any longer than He worked. He's not a taskmaster. And therefore, man would work for 6 days, which would be 6,000 years from Adam until the millennium would be ushered in, which is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, which would be the seventh day. Now, I said that so I could say this. Why would Jesus just come back with, "I say unto you, 7 times 70. So, if we're to say that Jesus gave Peter a number that must be met in order of number of times until you do not forgive someone, there is an answer. And that answer would be 490 times. And I will say to you that any of us that have ever been offended, we can cover sometimes 490 times in a few days, because it's always before our eyes, you know. But logically speaking, probably no one in your life has, not speaking about the thought of unforgiveness coming to you, but truthfully, someone doing something offensive towards you, if you'll be honest and count, probably has never even come close to 490 times. Now, unfortunately, I have to give you a lot of my opinion based on my years of study and understanding what I think I know about the Scripture. So what I'm about to say is based on some thought. So if we're to say that Jesus gave Peter a number that must be met, that answer is 490 times. And once again, God not expecting man to do more than He has done, the other side of this is the fact that God Himself has a limit of forgiveness. The Bible bears this out. So it's interesting that this number 490, or 7 times 70, happens to be, as you study your Bible, the number of years that Israel was disobedient when they lived in the Promised Land before God sent them into Babylonian captivity, and they had been guilty of not obeying the Sabbath. In other words, they'd work on that, they would do these things. And so God's mercy allowed them 490 years of not being obedient, 490 times, and therefore, could that be why He's saying it? Is that God's limit? I don't think so. I'm just giving. There had to be a reason He said this, and they would know what I'm telling you then. Now, even more interesting to you and I today is when we take this 490-year period and we see where God's mercy and His grace was so extended. 490 times He had sent prophets and say, "Repent." And yet, it's not a coincidence that once He then sends them to Babylonian captivity, that there we have Daniel, who turns around and through fasting and prayer, God turns around and says, "I'm going to be merciful to you for another 490 years. Because if you are a prophetic or a prophecy studier, you know that God gives to Daniel a period called the 70 weeks. And those of you that have been in our morning adult class, you've been learning about this Daniel's 70th week. And so these 70 weeks happen to be made up of seven-year periods representing each week. And 77-year periods are what? Well, once again, 490 years. Now, we're not into the parable yet. So we're setting the parable up. And I think the parable, remember the parables are always to give us deep insight to really know the nature of God. And as we get through the parables, then I'll get into nothing but the red letter words. And I think it'll be an interesting study all summer long. And those of you that get to be gone and go to Canada or go where it's cool, you can listen by podcast while you're gone. But I think that this will greatly help your relationship with God, because Christ was here to reveal to us the nature of the Father. And His words always show to us, when we have correct understanding, how awesome the love of God is. So nevertheless, Christ answers Peter, his question, with a parable. Now this parable is going to involve a kingdom. It's going to involve a king. And then it's going to involve king's servants. And all of the servants owe this king a debt. So now then, here goes the answer to how many times. Jesus then says this parable to them. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now, as we slowly chew on this, it doesn't take a lot to make the stretch that the king in this parable represents Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take much of a stretch, because he's told us that it's a story about how his kingdom works. And the next verse, he says, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, to reckon in the Greek just simply means he came, his servants are working for him. They are investing their talents. They are doing these things. This represents what we are doing today. We are subjects that are working for God. Every time you put a nickel in a minister's bucket that is going to help people, every time you bless a poor person, every time you support missions or a church, let me just tell you what, and you're getting credit. God has a reckoning. Now it's reckoning day. And so what we see is that simply means the king has now returned and he's going to open his books and see how it's gone. And so he brings to him first one which owes him 10,000 talents. Now, this is going to seem a little outlandish. I'm not sure that I have my figures correct, but others collaborate as well and came up with this. If the word of God here is speaking of talents of gold, then this amount that this servant owed would be $3 billion. And to reckon is to settle the account of what is owed. And then he goes on and he says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, I could get off into other scripture here to point out how important and how exciting it is when a church is able to raise up men that truly become, we call them priests of the household. I'm just going to call them men that do right, know right, walk what's right. Because you are more accountable for your family than you will ever know. And this parable bears this out. And so this man is not able to pay, and therefore you see where he's going to be cast, going to be sold, him and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, let me ask you a question. I doubt anybody's going to pay $3 billion to work this man as a slave. So, the account is owed, and anything owed has to be settled. And that's something, as subjects in the kingdom of God, that we all must understand. Because when we understand, we're answering not to our friends, we're not answering to our neighbors, we're not answering to our ego or what men speak of us. We are answering to the ultimate accountant. We're answering to God. He is the one that's keeping our record. You get away and I get away with nothing. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the sooner you grow into that knowledge, the more helpful it is to correct you and let God bless you even more, because He blesses correct actions. All right. So therefore, the servant fell down and he worshiped him. And I realize I'm speaking loud. I'm wanting you to be able to hear me in the back. The servant fell down and worshiped him and said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, why would Jesus make up this parable? Well, I've told you, he wants you to know God. He wants you to understand what God's all about. So Jesus is using this parable to show us that the amount that is owed, that this person that owed the king, it's impossible for this debtor to ever pay the amount that's owed. Do you understand that? The parable uses an outlandish figure of what is owed, because the parable needs to share with every one of us for you and I to think we can repay the debt that is owed to the king. It would be utterly impossible. And had you lived then, and I don't know how they would have worded the $3 billion, I guess 10,000 talents. But anyone would know, no one can repay $3 billion. So the king lets us know it's impossible for the debtor to pay, but yet the story wants to point this out. The debtor does not ask forgiveness. Nor does he deny he owes the debt. He knows he owes it, yet he doesn't ask forgiveness. And this debtor says, I can pay. You can pay an impossible debt. Just give me time. And what the debtor, he's pointing out that this one that owed this great debt should have understood, and he should have admitted, you know, truth's always best answer. I believe in the truth. He should have admitted he had no ability to repay such a debt. That's why even, I'm not saying this, this is not from the Lord to anybody, but that's why we get our bankruptcy laws from the Bible. There is a place to where you could mess your life up so bad, your life may as well be over. You would be a slave the rest of it. There is a point when you have to say, for lack of a better word, uncle, I give. Okay. But yet this man, he admitted he owed the debt, but yet he said, if you'll give me some time, I'll be able to repay. Now, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And that's what this parable is showing us. Doesn't matter how hard you work to pay the debt. It wouldn't have been anything righteous that the king of that kingdom wanted. He wanted this man to understand His mercy. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. So we are getting the picture that will go along with the rest of the Scriptures, that this is a picture of those that have not either understood or are unaware or will not accept God's gift of spiritual bankruptcy. We need mercy. There's no way, Gary Jr., that I could go back and even remember all the sins I've committed. So my total trust and my total faith is when my king said, I forgive. I gladly accept that. And the only reason he said, I forgive, is whenever I came to the knowledge of what I owed, I did not try to make any excuse and say, I'll make it right, but rather I fell at His feet, so to speak, and I said, mercy, and He extended that mercy. So let me move on. So in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and He loosed him, and He forgave him the debt. So here is the parable continuing. What is God showing us? Here's a man that owes so much that all of us in this room wouldn't be able to pay it in the next 20 years. And yet God says, you acknowledge the debt, I'm going to show you mercy, you're forgiven. So the purpose of such an extreme amount owed in the parable is to show Peter, and then today in the church to show us, that this debt that can never be repaid is not bigger than God's mercy, because God's mercy and forgiveness is greater than any debt owed. That's why I love to study the red letter words. It allows me to understand the great love that He has toward us. Many times we are blind that He took such a beating and hung on Calvary's tree. how we can be blind to that. Maybe occasionally we should watch that movie that was put out. But we need to remember what it was He did for us. The enemy is sly. The enemy can get your eyes off facts with just a few words and get your eyes, before long, he's leading you down the trail of fables. And what he is sharing with us here is if we don't understand that Christ paid the price for all of our sins, he is explaining to us, even before he goes to the cross, you can't even grasp the height, the depth, or the breadth of the love of God that he has for us. He is willing that none should perish. Now, I won't say anything. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, so the purpose of this extreme amount is to show us the extreme mercy of God. And then I want to show you this. Yet God's great mercy, even though it's greater than any debt owed, this mercy was extended when the debt was acknowledged. And I'm bringing this to you because many times as Christians, we don't know where balance is. And then we can end up hurt, bitter, or confused. And so you're needing to understand that even with God, the mercy was never extended until the debt was acknowledged. I'm not teaching this for any reason. This is where we are in the lessons. This is the truth of the Word of God. And it will help many of you in this room, and all of you in this room, you're people of peace, you're people of mercy, but it's going to help you have a firm understanding of why you're the way you are, and then why sometimes you may be a little confused about how you feel like responding or reacting. So this mercy is extended when the debt's acknowledged. It did not matter how unpayable the debt was. God's forgiveness was so great, it covered the whole debt, but the debtor had to acknowledge the debt, and the debtor had to ask for mercy. Now, what are we looking at? A story of God's kingdom. Not of American religion, not of what mommy taught you. We're looking at the words of the Master. And the words of the Master is all I care to know. So he goes on. The parable's just getting going. It gets better. That's a huge point, folks. God's mercy and forgiveness have no bounds. That's why no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But you can be seduced to step out because finally you quit believing that God's mercy is so great he can forgive that repeated sin. I hate to say this, but I'm speaking to older Christians. He will even forgive intentional sin if the heart can truly confess it. It has to be confessed, and it has to be said from the heart. Yet God's mercy and forgiveness have conditions. And I think we all grasp the truth of that. There is no free lunch in the kingdom of God. Salvation is totally free. It just costs us everything when we look at it. So he goes on with this parable and he says, "But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And that equates to about 3.5 months' wages. Nothing coming close to $3 billion. And he laid hands on him and he takes him by the throat and he says, 'Pay me what you owe me.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" Now, this man said exactly to the one that mercy had been extended to. He recognized the debt. He said, "I'm going to repay the debt." His debt was very repayable. And it may not have even been time for the account to be reckoned. We don't know. But here's the point. This debtor that acknowledges the debt, he asked for this chance to make it right, just as the one that has him by the throat had been extended mercy for $3 billion, so to speak. And then the next verse says, "And he would not forgive the debt. But he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Now, he who has received unmeasurable mercy in this parable has a chance to sow mercy. Yet he would not forgive 3.25 months' wages, nor allow the debt to be worked out from a willing debtor. And a debt that really wasn't that large, it was very payable. And this amount that he railed over this man's life and ruined his life was less than a 600,000th of the amount that he had been forgiven of. Doesn't that seem pretty hypocritical if you're listening to that story? Sure it does. And that's exactly what God is trying to open our eyes to. If we could understand or have a clue what His forgiveness has done for us, anything anyone else in life does to us does not compare to what we've been forgiven of. So that's a portion of the meaning of this parable. I want you to remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm going to get back to the parable. So, when his fellow servant, verse 31, saw what was done, they were very sorry and they came and told the king, hey, that guy you forgave, here's what he just did. And then his lord, the king, after that he called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me to. The desire to be forgiven is a must to receive forgiveness. Now, I'll put this in balance in my closing comments. But in the parable, I'm sticking only to what Christ is teaching here. The acknowledgement of the debt owed and the desire for it to be forgiven had to be brought forth before the mercy of the king was extended. Now you stay with me, you'll see what God's trying to teach us here. So verse 33, should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And so what he's saying here is extending mercy and forgiveness is a qualification to keep what has been extended to you by the king to his debtors. In other words, let me say it like this. I think I was pretty plain. In order for me to keep my record forgiven with this king, I've got to be sure I turn around and do the same thing the king did to me or to you. And that is that anybody that wrongs you, if they come to you and acknowledge the wrong and with desire in their heart, the rule book says you probably ought to forgive. And if you don't, I'm just showing you what the parable says. I didn't write it. So he says, should not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on him? By the way, the unforgiving debtor, this is what got me, and I'm not sure the meaning. I didn't dwell on this very long. You may be able to spit it out later. Why, if I've just been given $3 billion, and I'm the guy collecting the money for the king, and he just forgave all that, why am I going out to collect the people that owe me that I had to give to him? Kind of reveals something about my character, doesn't it? Kind of reveals that maybe there's some other character flaws that needed to be worked on, whatever that means. So why did he now need to collect that money? Well, you ask the Lord. He no longer owed it. So verse 34. And the Lord was wroth, and he delivered this man that had been forgiven, yet would not forgive. This is the word of the Lord. Red letters. And his Lord, his king, was wroth and delivered the man that had been forgiven but would not forgive to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The beautiful insight that the parables of Christ gives us are exactly the way the kingdom works. Doesn't matter what you've been taught. Doesn't matter what you think's reality. Reality is the word of God. And if your life is being daily loaded with benefits, can I express to you, God does not bless wrongdoing. So if you are being blessed, it keeps me trying to do what's right. I've been unblessed. I've been to the tormentors. Oh, let me get into that. Now, do it like this. All right, so now he's been handed to the tormentors till he could pay all that was due unto him. Now, if you're not cautious, you would think for some reason that this is to say that the debt could be repaid when he's cast into hell for a little while, and then after he's been tortured for a little while, that he sees the error of his ways, and somehow then he's allowed to go into heaven. We know that's false. If torment and punishment could get us to heaven, Jesus wasted his blood. Jesus wasted all the pain and the suffering, and God's plan really didn't ever need to be extended. we'd just all go to hell for a little while, some of us for a long time. And whenever we paid the debt, we'd get out. Abraham Lincoln said it'd be good if some of us were dangled over hell for a little while. Let me come into that statement. So, who are the tormentors? You may not agree with this. I will make comments on this in a moment. And I think then you can formulate an opinion. So once again, if this was the torment of hell and then he would get out, it makes Calvary and Christ's death unneeded. A little torture of hell won't satisfy this unpayable debt. Only Christ's blood, we know that as Christians, will pay the debt that was owed. Then verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, now listen to this. This isn't me. This is God speaking. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to me, to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brothers their trespasses. Now, without pulling in tons of scripture, I've got this little portion now that says Pastor Joe's opinion, and your opinion is as great as mine is. But I'm going to get to express my opinion and base it and try to explain it on what I see in the scripture. Number one, we need to understand that salvation is absolutely free because it cannot be purchased. If something can't be purchased, it's a free gift. But we also, in this class, understand salvation is absolutely conditional. Now, salvation absolutely is our debt forgiven. That's exactly what this parable is speaking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, this scripture really helped me in my formative years, 30-some years ago, of trying to figure out this thing. He says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And truthfully, I was raised in the thought process, the few times my parents, who were awesome people, would take us to church. And I got baptized when I was 13, and you know my story. At 15, I got into a lot of bad things and stayed there for almost 15 years as I tried to climb the ladder of life's mirage of success. But it's because almost in my mind, even though it went against all common logic and sense, I had almost somehow had this message of this certain denomination put upon me that God's grace covers all. We're saved by God's grace. And I have something very interesting to tell you. You cannot find that in the Bible. And the parable absolutely proves that that's not the way Jesus sees it. But the good news is you can't purchase it. Because you're saved by grace through faith. Now, I'll get ahead of myself. The first place, and I need to get this on the teaching tapes for our listeners. You've heard it many times. It's one of the foundational pieces of my understanding. The first place that the word grace is used in your Bible is the very first place is when Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, the grace of God, what that is unmerited favor. And therefore, the unmerited favor of God gives us a plan whereby we can be saved. Had Noah not have built the ark, I believe he would have drowned and his whole household. I believe that the ark was built. This is Joe's opinions, so please don't take these as gospel. I'm just sharing what I've seen in the scripture after all these years. I believe that the ark was built larger than just for 8 souls that were saved by water, the like figure unto wherein baptism doth now save us. And I believe that anyone that would have gotten into that ark, just as when the blood was applied in Egypt, I don't think God was looking for sinless people. He was looking for those that believed in the application of the blood. And just like God wasn't looking for sinless people that got in the ark, He was just looking for those that had enough faith to get in before the rain started because it had never rained. And the point I'm trying to make is, it's not God's grace that will save your neighbor. It's not God's grace that saved you here tonight. What saved you here tonight is the operation of faith that you believed in the message that was given to you, that you could believe in the forgiveness of God, confess your debt, and know the price was paid by Him, and believe in that. Now, that's as simple as I can make it. So let's go on. So another thought on this I have. Our forgiveness of others, and I believe this wholeheartedly as I look into the mirror of my life, my forgiveness of others is a direct reflection of how much right relationship I have with God. I can prove that because this man that had been forgiven when he refused to forgive was delivered to the tormentors. I can't think of anything a person would do to me, and I hope I never... I mean, you mess with my family, I mean, like torture, kill, rape, mutilate. I don't know what I'd do. I hope I'd never find out. But I can't imagine what anyone could do to me that I could not forgive them for. And I know you feel the same way. I have been forgiven of $3 billion. And the most I've ever been sinned against is probably 3.5 months' wages compared to what I owed. And so my right relationship in God, your meaningful understanding of what really is going on in the kingdom and the world to come, allows you to put everything done here in proper perspective. And you recognize, once you get through your humanity of anger, hurt, but we're human first, but ultimately you come into that God consciousness and you understand in right placement of it in the value of life, why would I not forgive? Now, let me move on. So our forgiveness of others, I believe, as your pastor, is a direct reflection of a right relationship with God. I try not to... My children, I've tried to teach them this concept. My wife's tried to teach them this concept. And I've watched them... You know, they're not kids anymore. I'm so proud of them because I see at least we did a few things right because they've proven to us their integrity. And that's so... Put a price on that. Okay, an unforgiving nature is an offense to God. Now, these are my notes. And I'm going to tell you, this isn't a threat, but in my opinion, if you have an unforgiving nature, you're probably walking through a life full of torment. I got that out of that parable. I'm not going to reiterate it. Stay with me. You know, people that... Well, let me get off that. So, words alone, in this parable and in every chapter of the book, words mean nothing. They mean nothing. Oh, I love you, brother, but... No, I'm not listening to your words no more than God's listening to your words. In Christianity, we have made words have some mean something. They mean nothing. They don't even mean anything to God. Your actions are what mean something. And so I'm telling you this tonight because why do we play these silly little church games? I'm not talking about this church. But we've all been around people that are so stuck in the game they've never had a reality check. And it's our actions that God is going to judge whether the tormentor comes or whether we stay in right relationship with God. Now stay with me for a moment. I'm very sorry for the timing of this message. Okay. So an unforgiving nature is an offense to God. Now, words alone do not prove forgiveness. Genuine forgiveness is in the heart, but it is conveyed because out of the abundance of the heart, our actions do speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, our heart... genuine forgiveness is in our heart, but it's conveyed by my actions. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, according to this parable, according to the Word of God, we've all sinned. We are all debtors that have no way to repay. And we understand the soul that sinneth dies and life's in the blood. Without getting into all the basic fundamental doctrines, let us now move on to perfection. So we all understand that we're all debtors that have no way to repay the amount we owe. And if you haven't mastered these principles yet, the beauty of you hearing them tonight or listening by way of podcast is as you allow your life to lay on the template of the Word of God and your spirit man comes in alignment with it, the benefits even get greater. Of course, we know 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no debt, no sin, we deceive ourselves and we haven't come to the knowledge of truth. It's not in us yet. So my motivation to forgive is simply this. I forgive because I have received forgiveness. Nothing more, nothing less. There is no condition my forgiveness, your forgiveness is to be predicated on. I can never repay what I owed. Evil acts that injure us put the person who committed the act in a debtor relationship to us. They owe us. Now I'm going to give you sound Bible teaching according to this parable and the Word of God. So when I recognize my being forgiven activates my willingness also to forgive. I've already expressed that. So when we forgive, even if not asked to, that's not the parable. The parable is they had to acknowledge and then ask. But Christ, who has abundantly shed within our hearts free will and moral choice, I can, even if someone does not acknowledge the wrong they've done to me or you, and never ask for forgiveness. And I don't think, truthfully, in church in 32 years, I've probably ever seen that happen very many times. That's just a rare occasion to people that go to church. If you've had any inkling of relationship with God, you just don't see people do that. And I mean that. You may see people do it for a while, but thank God for the tormentors. I'm serious. I've been there. I've been the one tormented. Why? It was for my good. Did that mean I went to hell? No, it meant God just simply lifted the hedge. He didn't send it my way. Why would my Heavenly Father do that? Well, let me go on. So, when we forgive, even if not asked, or if we are insincerely asked to forgive, and we truly forgive, it now places the debtor in a totally different standing with the King. It's exactly what this parable is showing us. Doesn't matter if you meant it when you said, forgive me. If I really forgive you, you can be as insincere as you want, because now I am no longer trapped. I am free from that. My life goes on, and those blessings continue to come by. I love the blessings. I got to tell you right now, I'm going to keep my eye on the prize. But what will happen according to the parable, not according to me, what will happen according to the parable is if a person gets in a debtor relationship with a son of God, a brother. We're talking about brothers. Now we're going to talk about the world here in Scripture in just a moment. So when two brothers are in this situation, two believers, could be sisters too, what we see is that if we've been forgiven, and even if we forgive, even if we're not asked, or even if we know their actions, it's just Christian love, you know, which is pretty shallow, then sincerely we've been asked to forgive, but we truly forgive, we now are placing that debtor in the hands of the King. Now that's what this parable is showing us. Now the tormentors, that's why I believe it's Paul says, Hymenaeus or whoever it was, I have turned over to Satan for the buffeting of his flesh so his soul can be saved. That's why he says, mark them that cause division. I know we don't believe in that in Christianity, but God takes this more serious than we do. And so, now the tormentors, when you forgive someone that has not forgiven you, you're now free. Because you are now in right standing with God, whether they ask for it. But it's your choice. Now, if they ask you and you don't do it, and they ask you sincerely, you have no choice. This is Job's, the way I interpret it. If I refuse to forgive, it's as if I'm saying, I would never do such a thing. L-O-L. Let me tell you something. You walk in someone else's moccasins, you may do worse than they ever thought of doing. I've judged a lot of things in my life, and then when my opportunity came along, I found out the one I spoke against probably did better than I would have ever done. I imagine many of us feel that way. And so that's why the Bible expresses that if a brother falls amongst you, send they that are spiritual to such a brother to restore him, that you fall not into the same temptation. So if I refuse to forgive, it's me saying, well, I'd never do that. That kind of sounds self-righteous, doesn't it? I may not have done that exact thing, but I've sure done some other things that were just as bad. Okay, let me go on. So, misery is assured when I do not righteousness. God's joy cannot be poured out on works of evil. This is what he's trying to express in this parable. In other words, I can't say the name of that new TV show. It's something about karma. But the truth of the matter is, in the kingdom of God, God's letting you understand, if you sowed it, you're going to reap it. But you can avoid it by getting it covered by the mercy of the King. Okay? So our faith in God's great love and mercy, which He left to us in His words, He proved to us by His Son's terrible death for sinners, that if once we are forgiven, we refuse to forgive, it can have damning consequences on us. 2 Peter 2:20, and this may be taking the scripture out of context, I don't believe it is. He says, "For if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord..." Now I want you to notice, through knowledge. You know, with all you're getting, get understanding, get wisdom, get and understand how this thing works. Don't just quote it and spout it and have little Christian phrases. Understand what you're saying, and you show understanding by your actions. Everybody got that? And so what he's saying is here, we have now escaped our humanity and our mind has been redeemed. And after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I again become entangled thereof and overcome, the latter end is worse with me than the beginning. It would have been better for me not to know the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them according to the proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit and the sow has washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, this scripture is simply saying, if once you see the sinner, he that's never had relationship and entered into the kingdom, he doesn't have to worry about tormentors. We're playing under a whole different set of guidelines because we have a Heavenly Father that loves us so much, He's going to do everything He can to bring us to the knowledge of the wrongs we've done. Why? Because He cannot forgive what has not been repented of. That's one of the ways we blaspheme the Holy Ghost, is to live in a lie. So the scripture, simply put, means when you return again to your carnal nature or your carnal mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be just like you were before you got in the kingdom. You're going to bump those gums. You're going to talk bad. You're going to do this. You're going to be just like the world. The pig has returned to its wallow. The dog still likes to eat vomit. That's what he's saying here. So, not to have forgiveness in our heart, you have opened up, regardless of what's been done to you, spit on. I think Jesus, when he's on the cross, said, "Damn them, Father, send angels and slay every one of them." And I'm talking about damn them like to hell, okay? No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "Father, forgive them." I may take that a little more than you can handle. In his humanity, for him to pass the final test, it may not have been said just for the reason you think. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," red letters again, "and you remember that your brother has an ought with you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. But first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, I'm going to say it again. When you've been offered forgiveness, if you have unforgiveness, it changes your standing in God. And if your life is going through a lot of torment, and I'm not aiming this at anyone because we all have seasons of illness and we all have seasons of a loved one dies, and I can go on, and my car breaks down about the same time the refrigerator goes out, about the same time you found out someone took money out of your account. I mean, I'm not trying to make you feel down on yourself, but what I'm trying to express is this, that even God's trying to share with us, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, do not expect to receive a blessing from the King. Now, this is line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is why, let us remember that forgiveness is conditional. See, we've been taught, we just love everybody because we're Christians. I love everybody, but I don't jump in and believe in their actions. I despise every lie and sinful way. I will not align myself with that. You should not either. And here's what we are to do. Luke 17 and 3. Take heed to yourself. Now, see, how if you believe anything that you hear out of the words of Christ tonight, that having forgiveness in your heart is essential, asking for forgiveness is essential, then you will understand now why Christ spoke these words. Take heed to yourself that if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Well, I'm not going to say anything. That's our biggest problem. I'm a mature Christian now, folks, and I finally accepted that. And I'm here to tell you the way you help people is you express to them when something has been done towards you. You say, hey, what's going on? Let's get this right. And if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents... Well, that word if sometimes can be a big word, can it? I didn't write this. How many want me to teach the words of Jesus? And if he repent, forgive him. Goes right along with the parable, doesn't it? And this isn't out of the parable. God's plan for His church. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, you go to him. You tell him his fault. It's between you and him. Remember, you're brothers. You love each other. So you go to him. And you tell him his fault. And him alone. Boy, I wish the Christians on earth could just get that right. Just that right. We wouldn't have all the people that'll never darken the door again because of unbiblically trained Christians that just love everybody. And if he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. But if you rebuke a fool, what happens? He'll hate you the more. You rebuke a wise man, he becomes wiser still. You rebuke a fool, he hates you. Let's go on. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take the deacons, the trustees, the elders, the spiritual authority of the body. Because we got to stop this. That's what God's saying. But if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word that they speak is established. We've got it under the microscope now. It's not over here, and it's not over there, and it's not up here. It's right here. And if he shall neglect to hear them, no one's ever going to do this in any body in America, but when we set up a real kingdom on earth and quit playing church, we're going to be the righteous that are trying to live this. They will rule with this. The word will endure forever. I want you to hear me. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Hey, we told Sister Jalapena and Brother Rutabaga that they can no longer pick their nose and wipe it on the seats or whatever. I'm just throwing it out there because we get all hung up with stuff that's a lot more ridiculous than that. Because the enemy gets in the works of this thing. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, that's pretty tough. That's the King we serve. He hates every false way. He hates every false way. He hates he that spreads lies. He hates the person that separates brothers. Doesn't hate what they're doing. He hates the person. And we've got to understand as we read these parables about forgiving and forgiveness. Let me move on. Galatians 6 and 1. That there is an order to it. Now let me just tell you. I'm choosing to forgive everybody. And I'm very sorry for the timing of this teaching. you understand, I'm just following what we've had online. It's just amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
Kind of like when I said surprise attack, in 30 days someone will be resigning, it won't be me. But a prophet's never heard in his own country.
Yes.
So what we see is we see that, wouldn't it be something if we could build a church based on biblical scripture? Wouldn't it be something if you had a pastor that required as much accountability as people we let sit in these seats as they require of the leadership?
That's right.
Wouldn't that be quite a church? We'd have no church problems whatsoever. Because we would all recognize there is a line of authority and a place of maturity that you are expected to come to. And until you come to that place of maturity, you are being counseled and corrected. So you will never be turned over to tormentors. Does that make sense? This isn't anger. This isn't for... I'm telling you, I have no ought against anybody in the world. I hope that shows. All that does is just pull me down. I'm greedy little rascal. I want every blessing He's got for me. All right. Galatians. I may not want to forgive, but boy, when I get it done, you know. Woo! Bring on the blessings. Got some banana nut bread for you today. All right. Galatians 6 and 1. That was an amazing story. Women's prayer. Some guy brings by 30 loaves of banana nut bread. Says, this church, we wanted to be a blessing to it. On a Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock? What's the odds of that? Or 11? 11:30-ish? Galatians 6 and 1. So, brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. So, after all this high and mighty stuff, which is the word of the Lord, He's letting us understand, but when you do correct someone, you do it in a spirit of meekness. You're not here to hurt anybody. Correction is always to help someone. Now, if you correct a fool, it doesn't matter if you kiss him, hug him, love him, try to baby feed him, because a 2-year-old saint, whether they're 50 years old in the Lord or 4 years old, a 2-year-old spirit always acts the same. It does not care who it hurts. It does not care how big a scene it makes. It's just going to do one thing: get its way. That's what Calvary's for. I'm done. I'm out of time. So God's instruction for His church is this now is toward non-believers. So we now understand the government of God's kingdom. Now we're not going to follow it. We're like every other church in America. We've got to tickle some ears and pat some backs and do some stuff. But wouldn't it be neat if we could? So God's now going to give us instruction. And that's the problem in the churches in America, by the way. The true problem in America itself and the problem in the churches in America is that we as pastors have not had the intestinal foresight to help people. See, we're not mad. If we were mad, God couldn't let us do this job. We're trying to help people. Oh, He's terrible. We're trying to tell you the truth. We want you blessed. My God, if you get blessed, we might get blessed. Hallelujah. So, Matthew 5, chapter 44. Now here, and I'm done. Here is the way I'm to deal with someone in the world. This is a different situation. Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that is not about my brothers. If my brother's my enemy, and he's cursing me, and he's despitefully using me and persecuting me, and he hates me, how could I call him a brother? So there's two different sayings here. And for you to confuse the two will cause you to walk in confusion. Does that make sense? So, I think I'm done. I want to say one other thing.